Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Panic Podcast for this Friday. It's Memorial Day weekend here in the United States, and we'd like to wish everybody a happy Memorial Day weekend. Hope you have a great weekend spending it with your friends and family. But don't forget why we have Memorial Day weekend, to remember all of the military men and women who gave their lives to preserve our way of life so that we can have the freedom to enjoy our lifestyle here in the United States and enjoy our Memorial Day weekend in relative freedom. So make sure you send up a good thought for all the military men and women who died fighting wars all over the world. And we are looking at Joshua chapter 6, so get your Bibles opened up as we finish looking at Rahab, a most interesting woman in the Old Testament. So while you're turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, weather update, being a Canadian, of course, weather is very important to me. And I can tell you for certainty that it's going to be a miserable weekend here in Southwest Virginia, weather-wise. Southwest Virginia never fails to disappoint. When you need the weather to be nice, it just isn't. And tomorrow, past couple of weeks, we have enjoyed beautiful summer-like temperatures in the mid to upper 80s, abundant sunshine, very dry. Today, it is going to start raining, and the temperature is going to fall steadily until our high tomorrow, on Saturday of Memorial Day weekend, our high tomorrow will be lower than our low temperatures for the past couple of weeks. Our high will be 55 degrees. Can you believe that? The unofficial start to summer, the high temperature will be 55 degrees. Sunday, we'll be lucky to crack 60, and Monday we'll be back up into the 70s. Apparently, we'll see if that holds. Never fails. Thank you, Wise County in Southwest Virginia. Now, just a programming note, there'll be no Panic Podcast on Monday. It's Memorial Day, and I've got some family obligations, so no Panic Podcast on Monday. All right, but we will have a video sermon on Sunday, and we're continuing our series, I'm Glad You Asked, looking at questions that I've been asked over the years, questions about the Bible or about doctrine or about theology, church practice, whatever. Going to answer the question, are Ananias and Sapphira in hell? Are Ananias and Sapphira in hell? That's a very good question, and I will give you the definitive answer on Sunday morning's video sermon. So make sure that you're back here around 8 a.m., give or take a few minutes, for that answer. Well, by now you probably have found Joshua chapter 6. We'll read a few verses and then talk about them. Let's take a look at Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 to 21. And I'm in the Living Bible. Verse 17. He had told them previously, kill everyone except Rahab the prostitute and anyone in her house, for she protected our spies. Don't take any loot, for everything is to be destroyed. If it isn't, disaster will fall upon the entire nation of Israel. But all the silver and gold and the utensils of bronze and iron will be dedicated to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. So when the people heard the trumpet blast, they shouted as loud as they could. And suddenly the walls of Jericho crumbled and fell before them. And the people of Israel poured into the city from every side and captured it. They destroyed everything in it, men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, everything. All right. Now, just as another programming note that you might be interested in 2 weeks, a week from this Sunday, we're going to be wrapping up our sermon series here. I'm glad you asked, and we're going to answer a question. Questions like verse 21, they destroyed everything in Jericho, men and women, young and old. That frequently happened in the Old Testament. God ordered Israel to, you know, capture a town or a village or whatever and destroy everything in it, all the people, all the animals and everything. Other times he would say, you know, make sure all the people are destroyed, but keep the animals, keep the oxen and so on. And there's a fascinating little verse in Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 28, around verse 63 or 65 or something, that basically implies that God rejoices when his people are destroyed. And so the question that I'm going to answer in 2 weeks is, does God really rejoice when his people are destroyed? All right. So make sure that you tune in. And we'll address that issue about, Israel going in and killing everybody. We'll talk about that too. All right. God's plan for the capture of Jericho combined two elements, simple obedience, the simple obedience of the people, and divine intervention, God intervening. Now, that is almost always the way way God works. Almost always there is a human-divine cooperation that gets God's will accomplished in your life or in, you know, the life of your church or whatever. Not always. Sometimes God steps in and just does everything, and we love it when that happens. But more often than not, you, as a child of God, are expected to do something, and God will do the rest. Now, this applies to, you know, anything except salvation. In salvation, God does all the work. You don't do anything. I frequently have heard altar calls, and I cringe when I hear this, where, you know, the preacher will say something like, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just step out. Step out. Take a step towards the altar, and God will meet you halfway and bring you the rest of the way or whatever. And that's just not the way it works. I mean, it sounds good, but that's not the way it works. God does all the work in salvation. You do zilch. You do nothing. You express faith and belief in Jesus Christ, but God gives you the faith to do that. So you play no part in your salvation. But once you're saved now, as I say more often than not, God wants you to do certain things, and he will do certain things in return. And that's the way it was here when Israel was instructed, and there comes the rain. I'm looking out the window of my professional podcaster studio, and it just got really dark, and the rain has started. God gave the promised land to his people, so you would expect it to be empty. You'd expect it just the people of Israel could just go on in and settle. But oh no. With God, there's faith involved. And of course, there were people living in the land, Canaanites, all kinds of them. And God's instructions were very clear. You must go in and possess the land. You've got to do some work, but you will be guaranteed success if you keep my word. And that was God's promise. And it certainly came to pass here with the town of Jericho. You'll recall, we didn't read the portion of scripture, but the people had to march around the walls of Jericho. Trumpets would be blown. The people would shout, and the walls would crumble to the ground. I mean, a true, true miracle of God. And this part of the lesson opens at the beginning of that seventh day. All right. So for a week, the people marched around the walls of Jericho, and then they fell. They just fell to the ground. The people of Jericho were to be killed, destroyed, all of them, with one exception, Rahab. And once again, you'll notice that that she is labeled as the prostitute. I mean, the writer here wants you to know that this is not a virtuous woman. She may be a woman of faith, but she was a prostitute, all right? And Rahab and her family were to live. Only the people inside her house would be allowed to live. Now, what does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? Does that not sound a lot like the story of Noah and the ark? Only Noah and his family were saved when the whole world was flooded and all human life was destroyed on the face of the earth. Only those in the ark were saved. Well, only those in Rahab's house would be saved, her family. The saving of Rahab and her family stands as a monumental distinctive in contrast to the destruction of the people and the city itself and the torching of its contents. The people of Israel were to take nothing in the city for themselves, no captives or anything like that. Only the silver, gold, bronze, and iron articles were to be taken to the Lord's treasury. Jericho essentially would become a burnt offering to the Lord. It's interesting to note how archaeological digs have confirmed the fate of Jericho. The burned portion of the rubble is far greater than that found in other cities that were captured and spoiled in Canaan. Look at verse 22. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, these would be the two spies that Rahab had hidden, "Keep your promise. Go and rescue the prostitute." Once again, it's not Rahab. Go and rescue the prostitute. She probably never lived that down her whole life. "Go rescue the prostitute and everyone with her." The young men found her and rescued her, along with her father, mother, brothers, and other relatives who were with her. Indeterminate number. We don't know how many. Arrangements were made for them to live outside the camp of Israel. Well, they weren't Israelites, you see, so they weren't allowed to live within the camp. Then the Israelites burned the city and everything in it, except that the silver and gold and the bronze and iron utensils were kept for the Lord's treasury. Thus, Joshua saved Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house, and they still live among the Israelites because she hid the spies sent to Jericho by Joshua. Her reward for doing the right thing was her life and the life of her people. She was allowed to continue living in the land and was basically absorbed into God's people. Rahab was a woman, an amazing woman, a courageous woman who by faith and action bravely made a commitment to God and his people. You'll recall that she heard of Israel's God and of his mighty works. And when she had the chance, she began her walk of faith with the risky business of hiding the spies and aiding in their escape. Let me tell you something. This is a clear picture of salvation. Something very similar occurs in our lives when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. With this commitment, we become part of another people. We become part of God's family. Now, we may live in the same region, same country, same town, same home, same everything, but now we have a new citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, just like Rahab became essentially a citizen of Israel. So she's just a remarkable woman in what she did, and the Lord honored her for what she did. But now I want to take a look at a couple of verses over in the New Testament. So Take your Bibles again and open them up to, turn to Matthew chapter 1. I want to show you something really, really interesting here. Matthew chapter 1. Now, let's start reading at verse 1. Yes, I know it's a genealogy, but this is really interesting, y'all. Listen, that's my little southern lingo for you. Did you catch that, y'all? These are the ancestors of Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Tamar was their mother. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Aram. Aram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahashon. Nahashon was the father of Salmon. Now get this, you everybody. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Rahab was his mother. Rahab, yes. The prostitute. She's not called that anymore. Boaz was the father of Obed. Ruth was his mother. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. Rahab was King David was a descendant of Rahab the prostitute. David was the father of Solomon. His mother was the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, so on and so forth till you get all the way down here. Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Folks, Rahab is in the lineage of the Messiah. That, my friends, is why genealogies are in the Bible, to teach us things like this. I know the names are weird. Sometimes they're very hard to pronounce. Yet genealogies serve a vital part in validating other portions of Scripture and giving us really interesting information. In both the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, we have the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew traces Jesus' lineage through Joseph, his legal father. Luke records Jesus' lineage through Mary, his mother. Each reflects the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, which promised a descendant would be on his throne forever. In Matthew's genealogy, we have Rahab included. Now, normally women are not included in genealogies. Ruth includes a couple. Matthew includes a couple, Ruth and Rahab. Both Ruth and Rahab were women with a past. Now, Ruth was not an immoral woman, but she was a Moabitess. She was not a Jew. And one of the forbidden people for intermarriage. Rahab was a prostitute. We are, that's crazy, isn't it? We're reminded that Jesus Christ, I love this. Jesus Christ does not hold the past against any person, but opens the door for complete restoration for all those who will believe and live a new life. There's nobody listening to this podcast today who doesn't have something in their past that they pray desperately will never be brought to light. Folks, we all have done things in our past that we're ashamed of. We all have done things that we hope nobody will ever find out. We all have skeletons in our closet. That doesn't mean anything to Jesus Christ. If you have committed your life to Him, all of your failures, the guilt of your past is gone. He doesn't care. You have been gloriously forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Something else we learn here from this genealogy is that Christ raises the status of women. As I say, normally women are not included in genealogies. Only the men are, the men folk, as we say here in the South. Matthew freely adds women. So, Jesus Christ and Christianity elevated the status of women long before Gloria Steinem was around burning her bra. For example, Mary Magdalene, she moved from being a demon-possessed woman to becoming an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. Rahab's inclusion in Christ's lineage reflects a person who had literally two strikes against her. She was a Canaanite, for one thing, who were to be completely destroyed for their sins. And secondly, she was a prostitute. She made a living out of immoral behavior. But when she turned to God in faith, he responded in love, acceptance, and protection. Amazing, isn't it? Now, let's take a look at another verse before we close up for today. Hebrews 11:31. Now, as you know, chapter 11 in Hebrews is what we call the great hall of faith, where we have recorded all the great heroes of the faith. And let's have a look at verse 31. It says, "By faith, because she believed in God and his power, Rahab the harlot did not die with all the others in her city when they refused to obey God, for she gave a friendly welcome to the spies." Now, she is listed with all the great heroes of the faith, people like Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the heroes of the faith. And here's Rahab. This section, along with a few verses in James chapter 2, shows us how important faith is and that God recognizes faith. God recognizes faith. You know, Rahab had a choice. She did not have to protect those two spies. She did not have to get involved with great risk to herself and her family. She did what she thought was right because she had simple, though imperfect, faith in God. She had a choice. She exercised faith. Would the Hebrews keep their word? Would they? She knew how powerful God was, but she really didn't know anything about the Hebrews. I mean, she was really stepping out in faith here, trusting that she and her family would be protected. She had no assurance other than their word. But, you know, they kept their word, and she was rewarded for her faith. Now let's take a look at it, one more group of verses quickly. James 2, I referenced it just a moment ago. James 2, beginning to read at verse 21. James 2:21. "Don't you remember that even our father Abraham was declared good because of what he did when he was willing to obey God, even if it meant offering his son Isaac on the altar? You see, he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to. His faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions, his good deeds. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, that Abraham trusted God and the Lord declared him good in God's sight. And he was even called a friend of God. So you see, a man is saved by what he does as well as by what he believes. Verse 25, Rahab, the prostitute, is another example of this. She was saved because of what she did when she hid those messengers, spies, and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead when there's no spirit in it, so faith is dead if it is not the kind of faith that results in good deeds." I mean, this James 2 is a classic chapter on faith and works, and he blends the two. He uses the examples of Abraham and Rahab. Faith cannot stand alone and be inactive. What you believe must be reflected in the activities of your life, and the activities of your life must be consistent with your faith. When God called Abraham, he left his homeland and by faith went to a place he'd never seen before, probably never heard of before. In Genesis 22, God directed Abraham to take his son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And we talked about this just a few weeks ago. Abraham didn't ask any questions. Instead, we see actions and words of faith. Abraham got up early to take the trip to Mount Moriah. He directed his servants to stay at a certain place, and then he and Isaac went, and he said they, i.e. both of them, would return. Abraham reassured Isaac of God's provision when asked about a lamb for sacrifice. In verse 25, James is pointing to Rahab as having faith. And as a matter of fact, the way this is written, Rahab the prostitute was saved because of what she did when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. If she had not done that, she would not have obtained righteousness. She would never have been in the lineage of Christ. Rahab and her relatives would have died with the rest of the city. You see the importance of your good works reflecting your faith. I mean, verse 26 is the great summary. Just as the body is dead when there's no spirit in it, so faith is dead if it's not the kind of faith that results in good deeds. What good is your faith if it's just stuck in your head? Right? James uses the analogy of the human body and the life-giving spirit to demonstrate the relationship between faith and works. Faith is basic to the Christian life. You got to believe in who God is and what he did for you and what he can do for you. Righteous works reflect the vitality and the reality of your faith. Now, word of caution, however, works alone don't save you. Works alone do not make you righteous in the eyes of God. But neither does faith alone make us acceptable in the sight of God. Folks, faith is the beginning. It must be accompanied by good works, by actions that are consistent with the faith we claim to possess. The life of Rahab shows just a tremendous contrast between one's past and future potential. The key is faith. Only when Rahab chose to cast her lot with the people of God and hold to faith in God was she able to escape judgment. Death became life as she was able to combine her faith with works. And that's where we'll leave it for today's Panic Podcast. Now, as I say, on Monday, because it's Memorial Day, there will be no Panic Podcast. So the next edition of the Panic Podcast will be Wednesday. We're going to look at Deborah. Deborah as a leader. You don't often think of women in the Bible as leaders, but Deborah provides a perfect, perfect leadership model. Very few women in Scripture rose to positions of national leadership, but Deborah did. Deborah stands out due to both her spiritual and civil leadership. She was the only woman who served as a judge during the years of the judges in Israel. And we will look at her on Wednesday. All right. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Rahab's example. May the quality of our lives and our actions match up with our faith. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith, but also men and women of good deeds and good works. Help us, Lord, to look for and take advantage of opportunities to do good things for people that will bring glory to you and to your church. Father, we pray, as always, for the prayer requests that have been made known to us, and there are many. We pray, as always, for those who are looking for work or looking for more work or looking for a job that will provide a reasonable income. Father, I pray that you would open those doors. Lord, we pray for families that are feeling the strain of financial difficulties and pressures. Lord, help us all to keep our focus on you during these difficult times. Father, we pray for continued good health for your children. May we walk in divine health, but Lord, if we do suffer health problems, give us grace. Give us grace and give us faith. I pray, Lord, that you would touch bodies and heal them, those who are going through difficult health issues. We pray for those with cancer, with Parkinson's. We pray for those who are preparing for medical procedures and those who have had them. Heal bodies, Lord. Be with doctors and medical professionals who will be working with those people that we are concerned about, those folks that we love. Father, we pray for this country, the United States. We pray for Canada. We pray for the Western world as it opens up. We just pray, Lord, that your hand of blessing would rest on us. We don't deserve it. But Father, we just pray that your hand of blessing would rest on us so that we could do your work more effectively for your glory, so that many more souls would be won for the kingdom. Lord, we love you more than anything. Help us to manifest that love in how we treat others. Keep us all safe and sound till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody, once again, have a great holiday weekend. We'll see you on Sunday for the video sermon, and then right back here again on Wednesday for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. Have an outstanding weekend, whether or not withstanding. See you soon.